All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Just asked that we continue on in the Word and continue to see more clearly as we go forward that these things are not only just part of the Bible, but they are part of our lives. And I thank you so much for just providing them and giving them to us at the right time in our lives when we need them. I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So back to where we were here in 1 Corinthians, and we were discussing, remember these believers were partaking, actually Paul is kind of warning them here, as you can say, you see here, and let me just read it again. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy or improper manner shall be guilty of the blood," or excuse me, "of the body and the blood of the Lord." So, the reason why I wanted to show you this example is because I wanted to show you more of the effects of sin. And this is definitely one of those areas right here where we can see it's very clear that there are effects of sin. In this particular case, is it was happening during the Lord's Supper. In other words, they were had unconfessed or out of fellowship while they were taking part in the Lord's Supper, which is not a good idea, right? Obviously. But so anyways, let's see what unworthy manner here means, because I think the verse kind of defines it itself. Here's verse 28. It says, "But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So they were obviously, what it's saying, they were not judging the body rightly, is what how this verse puts it right here. Which means that they were not acknowledging their sins that they were producing in the body. They were not acknowledging and confessing those sins to God. That's what this is for. They weren't judging themselves, right? And that's obviously a problem. At least it was here, and it is every day of our lives. It's a problem. But I think it's more of a concentrated problem here of doing it in the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is a sacred time. This is a time of worship. This is a concentrated time. And they weren't taking any of that into account. They weren't taking any of that. They had unconfessed sin on their heart. They were out of fellowship with God and they were partaking in the ceremony of, the Lord's Supper. So, and you know, when you think about confession, it is considered to be a self-judgment. A self-judgment. That's the way I do think of confession. Because, well, number one, you're acknowledging, you're not waiting on the judgment of God to get to you. You're judging yourself first and foremost before it gets there. And you're not necessarily judging yourself, but you're acknowledging, admitting the wrong to the judger, to the one who does judge. And that says a lot, believe it or not. Because we can easily attempt to go about that a different way. Adam and Eve did. They tried to hide. Wasn't a very good idea, right? They made some clothes, they hid, they did different things to try to get around the sin, but none of it worked, right? So, and there's different ways to do that, but the reality is the only way to find any solution to sin is forgiveness. That's it. And here's the way to do it is to judge the body rightly. In other words, confess, acknowledge, admit those sins before God. Oh yeah, he already knows about that sin. That's not the point. The point is the acknowledgement that you take full responsibility for it in acknowledging it. You know, when you admit something like that, you're instantly taking that responsibility on yourself. Yes, I did it. Not only did I do it, there's two parts of that. There's an acknowledgement that I did it, and there's you're saying I'm looking to the solution to fix it. There's two parts. There's an acknowledgement, and I'm have the humility to look to the my God and my Savior to fix the sin in my life. Two parts. Takes a little bit of humility to do that. That's why a lot of people don't like doing it, right? Because, you know, it is maybe something you have to get used to. But it seeks forgiveness in the right area. Or it seeks forgiveness, period, right? We can seek a lot of things when it comes to do with fixing sin or fixing the guilt of sin. But we know that the only way to fix that is through the forgiveness of God that He provides us. Which is all obviously originates from the cross. But we're in phase two. Remember, this is the daily walk. See, the unbeliever isn't concerned about the daily walk of sins in their life. All they're concerned about is the penalty of sin that they're under, that they need to get out of, which is solved through faith in Christ. But day-to-day walking, you still sin. So the power of sin is going to be something that you have to be aware of and be delivered from on a daily basis. That's what we're dealing with here. That's what these believers were struggling with. And I think there's more of a responsibility on, obviously, believers when it comes to judging himself, as this verse is talking about. So this word, you see this word examine, it's a command right here at the very top. But a man must examine himself. It starts off with that command right there, imperative mood. That means you got to do this. This is hands down one of those in the software that I have. It puts these imperative moods, it puts them on fire. I mean, not literally, but it's like a bright red and yellow highlight. So I know for sure that this word is in the imperative mood. I'm like, okay, got to do that, right? All these little bright words are through the text. This is one of those ones that came out. Examine himself. So he's commanding not only them, but this is a command to us as well, to examine yourself. The word examine means to make a critical examination of yourself to determine if God can use you and you can glorify Him in your current state. That's a good way to understand this word. To make an examination of yourself to figure out if God can use you in your current state. Well, that definitely has to do with sin or whether you've been cleansed and forgiven, right? You see the state comes into play here? So they were not doing that. They weren't doing that. They weren't examining themselves in this verse, which means that just translates to they were staying in carnality. Is all that means. They were staying out of fellowship. They were staying fleshly, is another way to say that, right? They were in sin, and they weren't doing anything with that sin, so they were partaking in the Lord's Supper and not examining themselves. So, guess what sin does? It not only knocks you out of fellowship with God, but it has some serious side effects, right, as we're seeing, and we're going to see here too. This was a problem, and it's a problem in our life. Unconfessed sin is a problem. But that's obviously why I do it before every one of these services. I think I do it twice during this service. You know, it may seem like kind of a redundant thing, and it may be. But, you know, when you consider these verses, it kind of makes sense because, you know, we could have took a break and someone could have irritated the heck out of you, and you could be out of fellowship. Right? So when we come back, it's always good to just cleanse yourself because whatever he, she did, said, or whatever about your mother or whatever, father, now you can get over it and you can be forgiven for that anger or whatever the case may be. Right? Just name it, move on so we can take part in the service, at least in a way that you've examined yourself here. So, and I told you this had physical repercussions and you can see why in the next verse. This is verse 30. It says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. There you go. This is happening. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. You see, you get the idea here. There's a judging that God allows us to do to ourselves before He gets to us. That's grace. That's grace. He allows you to acknowledge it, take the opportunity to take it to Him, give it to Him for forgiveness, and He acknowledges that. Because what does it say? It says, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. In other words, if you do it, confess before God gets to you, guess what? The punishment is going to be a lot less than it could have been otherwise. Because judgment for unconfessed sin obviously is not good. We're seeing this in this verse right here. They're not examining themselves, and the result is they're weak, they're sick, and a number of them are dying. That's what sleep means in this verse. Not just taking a nap, they're not just tired, they're dying. So, and this is a result, by the way, of getting off track in the spiritual life. It may seem something that's not a big deal, but it obviously was, because it was affecting their lives, physical lives. It was affecting them right here, their health. And so obviously a lack of spiritual growth means a lack of faith, and that's where they're at. When you have a lack of faith, a lot of things go by the wayside. One of them is confession. One of them is examining yourself. When there's a lack of growth, you might say, oh, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to grow. I'll just confess and I'll just kind of think good thoughts. It's not going to happen. It's a good, maybe, whatever, thought. But you can't do it because there's not enough truth to think with to be able to get to the point of acknowledging the sins before God. If you're going to examine yourself, you've got to do it being in fellowship, right? We examine ourselves, and not only in fellowship, but through consistency of the Word is what makes you aware that you're out of fellowship. Without any consistency, you get used to the norm of being out of fellowship. There's a, you know, nothing's wrong type of attitude. I'm in the world, everybody's doing this, all things become normal, because that's how the world is designed to work on us. It's designed to look normal, be normal, and feel normal because everybody else is doing it. You know how many times I've heard that at home? Well, everybody else is doing it. She's doing it. He's doing it. He's got one. She's got one. Well, okay. And, right? But you get the idea. It's supposed to be normal in the world. But is it really normal? Not according to the Word of God, right? Some of these things are not normal. Specifically, having sin that is unconfessed right here. So, lack of faith always is from a lack of spiritual growth. Obviously, when there's no spiritual growth, you're weak in your faith. And what happens? You have an abundance of unconfessed sin. And that's what they're experiencing. And they're experiencing a physical result of that. So, you know, you wonder about the person that requires the works for salvation. They would have looked at these people and they would have said they're unbelievers. They would have said they're not saved. But the reality is they were saved. And we can't look at the punishment of God or discipline of God, however you want to look at, as a bad thing. God understands how long we have. He understands how much we're putting forth in His plan. He understands how positive we are. He understands how not positive we are, how negative we are. And so when God notices that someone needs some punishment or discipline or pain and suffering because of unconfessed sin in their life, guess what? They need that. They need that. Is that sad to see? Yes. It can be. It can be very sad. But the reality is that's the only thing that can get them out of where they are at that point in their life. Nothing else is going to do it except pain and suffering. In this case, some are weak and sick and a number sleep. You notice that not everybody died. some people probably became aware of what they were doing because of they were weak and sick. And they said, okay, we got to do something different here. This isn't working, right? Pain wakes people up, if you haven't noticed. Pain wakes us up. It allows you to think about things differently. It refreshes your senses sometimes. It makes you change directions in life completely sometimes. That's the idea here. Or it just says, you know what? I really don't need to do that anymore. You know, God does that all the time to us. When we sin as believers, that there's a lot that's expected out of us, you're going to feel some pain for that sin. There is no doubt about it. You will feel some pain. God knows how to make us connect the pain with exactly what we did. I don't know how he does that, but you'll realize why you're in pain. You will. And maybe if you didn't have a problem, maybe it's your test. You know, God does let you experience pain and suffering for good reasons as well, as we know Paul has told us very clearly. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about punishment. This is punishment. Go to your room, right? And stay there for a while. So, until you can have a change of attitude. Same exact thing, right? Until you can have a change of mind. There's your repent. That's where the word repent comes in right here. Until you can have a change of mind, until you can realize what's going on, well, then you're going to experience these things. And, you know, it's sad to see when people are going down the path, they're a believer, and they're not growing spiritually, and life is just beating them up. It's just beating them up. And you know, you sometimes wonder, are they ever going to just kind of wake up and go that direction? But it gets to a certain point where you've tried, friends have tried, everybody's tried, and they're still going in that direction. You have to realize they have a decision that they're not making. Right? So that is the best thing for them. I'm not saying death is, well, in God's case, death is the best thing. Right? But the reality is, we're in the position where we don't want to see them get to that point. So you do have an influence, and you do have a part to play in this. And I'm sure there were people influencing them, like this letter that Paul was writing to them and trying to tell them what was happening. And I'm sure this changed a lot of people's minds. It changed. They saw, wow, we're not doing something right here, and this is it. Maybe we should start doing this right. So you can see that there's always issues with no spiritual growth. But let's see how Paul addresses this. And let's see what kind of people he was talking to. Because, you know, some people say, yeah, these people weren't believers. Well, let's look. This is verse 2. Way back at the salutation of the letter. Let's see who he's talking to. I mean, you might as well look at who he's talking to, right? It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You know, that's hard to get around. I mean, you know, we can't, oh, these people didn't believe. Really? It says they've been sanctified, they're saints by calling, and they call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure they're believers. But when someone looks at these people, and they may have judged them wrongly, they said, well, they're unbelievers. They probably look like unbelievers the way they were partaking in the communion service, right? But they weren't unbelievers. They weren't unbelievers. So, in case you forgot, we're still on James 2:14, but we're just looking at examples of the effects of sin, the effects of sin. So, and there's actually more evidence that I want to show you actually in the verse of James 2:14. There's a little bit more that this is not talking about eternal salvation. So, right off the bat, James says, what use is it? What use is it? I don't like this translation of the word use, because the meaning of the word means advantage, benefit or profit that's derived from something. Some of your translations, you notice, you'll say, what profit is it? Or what advantage is it? Or what benefit is it? And I like that because it brings out the meaning of the word. What use is it? I mean, you know, you can understand where it's coming from, but it doesn't really bring out the meaning of this word, really. So right off the bat, here's what some other translations say right here on the bottom there. But James is talking about profit. He's talking about profit. And if there is something to say about profit and faith and someone that has works or no works, guess what we're talking about? We're talking about profit in the believer's spiritual walk in phase two. That's the only time you can build on top of your salvation and gain something that is in accordance with this word, is right now. Either you're going to show up with a lot or you're going to show up with nothing, but you're still going to show up, is what I'm telling you, as a believer. So here's the time to gain the benefit, the profit, the advantage. And he's saying, what profit is it, my brothers or my Christians, as you know, we've studied that too. And he's saying, if you have faith but have no works, and guess what? There is no profit. There is no profit. I'm talking about advantage, gain. Yes, you are a saved individual, but what profit are you adding to your position in Christ? There's a lot of fruit to be produced if you're willing to produce it. And he's saying, where's it at? It's not there. It's not there. Wasn't there. And the problem with that is, remember, that's one of our purposes, our responsibilities as a Christian. That's one of the reasons you're a believer, is to produce good works. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. Which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. Phase 2. Right? This is the believer walking in the works. Now, here's the problem. The reason I highlighted this word might is because the word walk is in the subjunctive mood, which is always throwing in a potential here. That's what the Greek language is telling us, that this isn't a guarantee. Not all believers are going to walk in a way that other believers are going to walk. Some are going to walk, some are going to run, some are going to fall and not get up, some are just going to sit on the sidelines and watch everything happen. The potential in this verse is in walk. That doesn't mean that you're not His workmanship. You are. It doesn't mean that you weren't created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were. Which God prepared beforehand. That's absolutely true. What you do with that is where the potential is. God has you set up for success, but He wants you to build on top of what He's given you and run with it. Walk in them. In other words, do them, produce them through the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Right? So even though these believers were created in Christ for good works, there is a variable after that point. And that's why we get so bent out of shape, or some people get bent out of shape when they say believers not walking in them. You know, it's understandable. It's understandable. What's not understandable is to tell someone you're going to lose your salvation for doing that. That's not understandable because that's not justified from the Word of God, as you've seen in other scripture. So, and what about the people around you? Think about that. Think about how this affects people around you. You have something, you believed, and you've been put in this position, and you're not walking in those works. That was another issue in the book of James. They were negatively affecting other people around them. They were looking at these so-called Christians who said they had faith, but they weren't living like they had faith. And they weren't living like they were Christians. So guess what advantage that was to those people? Absolutely zero. So there's a few different kinds of advantage that you could refer to here, but I'm just letting you know there's no advantage in your life, there's no profit in your life if you're not walking in these, and there's no advantage in the people around you. Why? Because there's no example being set in you to affect them or influence them in a way that is glorifying to God. So there is so much advantage to be had if we walk in them. And I want to point that out because, you know, it's not just about the actual whatever, the actual work or deed or fruit. It's about what all does that affect. There's so many advantages, so much profit, so much more benefit that we have if you say, okay, I'm going to walk down the line that God wants me to walk. There is profit to that. There's profit. You got to connect your lifestyle with what you stand for, what your position is. Your position is in Christ. You are a Christian. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Is that connected to the way you live? I don't know. I think we're all working on that every day, right? It's a work in progress. We could all use more work in one area or another or around certain people. Sometimes we fall off. Maybe, you know, we get around, you know, our old friends. Sometimes we get back in our old ways, maybe. Whatever the case may be, it doesn't matter. You're still called in every one of those circumstances. So, work in progress, yes. But the idea is that we are at least moving forward in the right direction. And you can't ask anything more. I cannot ask anything more for believers that are desiring to walk in them that God prepared beforehand. And if you have that in your mind, that that's your desire and that's what you want to do, hey, you know, that's positive. That says a lot about you wanting to move forward in God's will for your life. You know, it's not just about what I want or what I say. This is about what God desires you to do, you know, and me to do, and every believer to do. It's what He wants. It's what He desires. So when you think about that relationship that you're in, and we're all growing in, you have to remember who started that relationship. Mercy, love, compassion. He saw you, and He said, you know what, I want to fix that. So He did, through Jesus Christ. And now we're here, and you know, that comes with a great responsibility of what God has put you in. There's so much more to life than just life itself. I mean, this physical, right? There's the spiritual component. Don't ever forget how much advantage or profit there is to be had by living God's plan for your life. Is it individual? Yes, it is individual. Is there an overall plan? Yes. But you're an individual person, and each person does things differently. Each person has a different gift, a different area, a different way to do things, a different personality. So guess what? God's going to put different people around different people that have certain gifts in certain areas. I can't do certain things that you can do, right? And that's just how it works. That's what God has given us. That's the grace of God. So take advantage of those things. So the next question might be, what does James refer to in the word faith? If someone says he has faith, but he has no works. Well, we know that there's two areas of faith, right? You can talk about faith in two areas. You can talk about it, and that's why I've been hitting on these every chance I get. You can talk about faith in the past when you believed, when you became a believer. You know, it's funny on these doctrinal questionnaires that I seem to fill out. They always ask you, when was your conversion experience? Or when were you saved, right? I'm thinking, I don't even remember. I mean, I was so young. I mean, honestly, but see what they're doing. The question is, when were you saved? When did you express faith in Christ? That's a past tense. The reason why they're going back, they're not saying, you know, they're not confusing you, they're going back. So, that's not what James is talking about. He's not talking about their conversion experience of believing in Christ. The other area is when? Every day. Every day you have to express faith. Every day you have to make a decision to trust in God. Every day either you have faith or you don't. Either you trust God or you don't. Every day is a walk, right? We know that faith is what pleases God. And faith is how we live. We live by faith, not by sight. But guess what? You can also live by sight. That's an option for the believer, right? But that's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live by faith and not by sight. Why? Because it looks to the Lord. It trusts God. It looks to Him to take the steps of walking instead of looking at the physical feet. Although I don't want anybody falling. But you get the idea. That's the idea of looking to the Lord, of looking to Him. Looking to Him and having faith and trust in Him in what His plan is doing in your life. So yeah, there is two areas of faith. There's a faith you had when you believed. There's a faith that you have every day when you either trust in Him or you don't trust in Him. Well, these believers obviously were not trusting Him, because guess what faith is connected to? Works. Works. You're not going to walk in anything if you don't trust the object or look to the object who has prepared those works beforehand and created you for those good works and tells you Scripture and mandates and commands you to do certain things. If you don't have faith in the very words of God in the Scripture, why would you carry them out? You won't. You won't. Faith is a growth process. I don't know if you remember, I had the illustration of how they built the bridge over the Niagara Falls. And they started with that kite, and eventually they pulled over bigger string, and eventually got a cable, right? And then they eventually built the bridge. It's kind of how faith works. You start with the string of faith that is belief in Jesus Christ. No one's going to cut the string. The string never gets untied. But what happens is either you build on that faith, you grow in faith and trust Him more and more and more, to where you have a bridge of faith across that gap, right? So you get the idea. Faith is something that is progressive. It grows. It builds. When you became a believer, and I would have said, walk by faith, not by sight, you know, huh? How am I going to do that? You can't do it. You can't do it. You're incapable. You don't have the capacity. There's no way to do it. You hadn't studied the Word of God. You don't even know God at that point. I mean, that's normal. We all don't know God at the point we believe in Him. You have to get to know Him through His Word. That's why we study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. We're getting to know Him. We're getting to know Him. That's the best part. It's getting to know Him so you can take this information and use it, because guess what? You're called to think with the mind of Christ. You're called to think that way. In the school, in the office, in the home, around people, you're called to think like Him. And so we're given the opportunity to see what these people are not doing. And that's unique, because we can do things differently. See what I mean? So definitely not talking about not having faith in their conversion experience, but he's talking about a present tense. And by the way, I just had to look for you. This word has. He has is a verb, and it's in the present tense. They're talking about right now. Having faith today. Do you have faith? I don't know. Ask yourself that. Oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. No. I'm not talking about believing in Christ. I'm talking about on a daily basis. Let's talk about resting in faith. We got Scripture on that in Hebrews, right? We can talk about having faith to the point of being able to think it and live it in a contentment kind of way. Oh, you say, well, I'm never content. Well, maybe you should think about what this verse is talking about. That's not able to deliver you. There's no advantage to that, always being worried, stressed out, frustrated. Nothing. No profit to that, right? But it does have an effect on your body. Worry does have a physical effect. It's killing you. It will kill you. No doubt. Give you a heart attack. So anyways, this is, you have to ask some of these questions, because people pick this verse apart. Well, we can pick it apart. We can pick it apart too. That's fine. But this is just confirming the present tense that he's talking about. Day-to-day, phase two, believers. Some are faithful and obedient. Some are not faithful and obedient, obviously. Right? Remember, the Corinthians had a lack of faith and were believers. Look, I always like looking at these because, you know, they're an interesting group of people. Paul says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. He's talking about the word, teaching. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? He's saying, are you not walking like unbelievers? I can't distinguish you from the world, from the believer. You're not set apart. That's what he's talking about. See, certain people would have looked at these people and said, oh, they're not saved. No, they are saved. Paul's just calling them out and saying, you're not able to receive solid food yet of the Word of God. You can't do it. Why? Because you're fleshly. You're fleshly. You're staying out of fellowship with sin and unconfessed sin, and you're just wallowing in the mud, right, of carnality. That's kind of a good picture I think of when I think about the Corinthians in this and how they're doing this. So here's a great example of a lack of faith day to day. Not that they weren't believers. I just read to you, this is in Corinth. I just read there were saints by calling. Remember all that in the salutation? Well, here they are. Wow. These saints are living like this? Yep, they are. Good example of a lack of faith in day-to-day living as a believer. You may not realize it, but your success rate in the spiritual life depends, of course, first on God's character and ability, and secondly, on you believing in that character and ability in your own personal life. That's faith. That's what defines a successful Christian or not. Oh, yeah, that's God. He can do everything. He's capable. Yeah, but do you apply that in your life? See, there's a switch that goes from believing to application. It's not just saying, yes, I believe it. It's talking about actually producing that belief in real-world life in your day-to-day application. That's what this is talking about. Do you believe He can do it? We may talk about it, but does it reflect that in your life that you believe it? So, I think the Christian life should be a life of faith. That's what we're called to do. We're called to trust in Him every single day. Every single day. Not always the easiest thing in the world, but that's what we do, right? We learn about God and we begin to see, oh yeah, I can trust in Him with that. Every week we're kind of our eyes open up even more. Oh, I can trust Him with that. Well, yeah, I you know, and then you pass the test finally after months of failing the test. You finally wake up and say, yeah, I can, finally give it to Him, give Him that problem. That's faith. That's faith application and what that looks like. It's passing the test. What God has been trying to get you to see, it's not your problem, it's His. I mean, that takes faith. Well, these people had no idea about any of that stuff. Why? Well, they weren't getting to know God. They weren't growing in their faith. And look at them. They're just all over the place. Fleshly. Fleshly. Yes, believers can be fleshly. And they can stay fleshly. So, if you don't have day-to-day faith, I wouldn't necessarily stress out about it, because that's going to kill you. But what I would say is keep growing. Keep growing, because we all lack faith at certain points. We're all weak in faith. We all have no faith at certain points in the spiritual life. But as we grow and understand more, guess what grows more? Your trust in God. Your trust in the object of the other side of these pages of His Word. You trust in Him, in His Word. They're not just words. They're His words to us. It's much bigger than just words in a Bible. You know, you ever think about how powerful that book is? Words from God on the earth in completed form. Words for life. It's how we live our life. It's how we think. It's how we breathe. It's how we live. Right? So, do you need faith? You're darn right you need faith. Yes, you do need faith. You need a lot of faith. But that doesn't mean you have to strain for it. You just have to know more information about the person that is capable of upholding your faith. That's all there is to faith. Faith is not about us, it's about Him. It's about the object of the faith, right? So, that's really, what is this all boiling down to? Priorities. Priorities in life. What do you want from it, and what do you take away from it? That's it. Priorities. Where do we place our priorities on? What do we place them on? What areas? What things? I mean, if you've lived more than a day, you know that priorities in the world are just, the world is trying to take those priorities from you. Trying to juggle them around, take them away from this priority. That's what the world is designed to do. Satan's in the world. It's his world, remember? And he's going to try to remove this priority and just put it just a half a place underneath number one. That's all he needs. That's it. That's not much. You're like, well, I just made this little adjustment. It's not that bad. I just made this. Oh, yeah, it is. It is bad. Because once you lose the number one priority in your life, you also lose a little bit of trust in him. You lose a little bit of trust. And what I mean by that is you lose that advantage of watching him work and solve problems in your own life. That's what you lose. And now, you may not even be able to put your finger on it because it's so subtle of a change. Oh, we stopped going here. We stopped doing this. We stopped spending the time. We stopped hanging out, or we started hanging out with these people. There's so many things that can take away your priorities from the Word of God. So many. And it's so subtle. Can be people, can be places, it can be hobbies, it can be anything and everything that's in the world. It can be your own family. So be careful. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just telling you, it can be. Can be. Right? You just have to be aware of where the priority pulling is happening. That's all I'm saying. So, I think that is a good place to stop. But again, here's just another great example of some fleshly Christians that don't have faith and aren't growing. And, you know, Paul say, I tried to give it to you, you still can't receive it. So some Christians are just hard-headed, and we're all hard-headed at some point. We just finally, you know, got our head beat enough to where we finally said, okay, I'll listen. Basically, what happens, God humbled us enough where he said, okay, that hurt, so I hear you. You know, so pain works, right? It works. So anyways, we'll get back on this on Wednesday, and we'll keep going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their positive outlook on life. I thank you for that they look to you for the solutions and that they just desire to get to know you. We're just your instruments in this life, and we just pray that you can just work through us so we can glorify you and that we can make an impact, not for ourselves, but just as you would like us to make an impact. So we thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.